You ever heard a song that just seems to stick with you? It may stick with you perhaps for days, sometimes maybe just a few hours, and sometimes it may not even be a song that you like. We know certain times of the year, certain songs are played in certain stores, and they just stick with you. But songs, whether we like them or we have whatever feelings about them, they often express emotion, and they help us to remember events. Many cultures use songs to help record their various histories. You know, the Bible is filled with many songs. Of course, there's the Book of Psalms, and that's what we might think of to begin with. But there are very, very many individual songs as well. I'll just tell you about a few of them. There's a Song of Deborah. It's in Judges 5. There's one called the Song of the Bow. This is in 2 Samuel 1, and it's David's song about Saul and Jonathan's death. There's a song that David sings about deliverance from his enemies, and that's in 2 Samuel 22. Hezekiah also had a song about the house of the Lord being cleansed and sanctified, and that's in 2 Chronicles 29. And then there's the Song of Solomon, we're familiar with. Well, during the holy days, many of us will go and we'll start reading over in Exodus, and we'll start reading about ancient Israel coming out of Egypt. And we read about Israel crossing the Red Sea and Pharaoh, of course, and the army being destroyed. And right after that section, there is what is often called Israel's Song of Deliverance, or sometimes it's called the Song of Moses. Today we're going to examine this song of deliverance, and we're going to see, are there any parallels for us that we can apply now and in the future? As we've had this week, putting sin out of our lives, putting leaven, as it's pictured, we can appreciate deliverance. But we also need to be hopeful about the future. God always wants to have us think about the future as well. Stop and consider for a moment Israel, their frame of mind. Pharaoh and his army was destroyed. How did Israel sleep that first night? How did they think about all of a sudden this tremendous enemy that for so many generations had enslaved them was just gone? Was just gone, the emotion that they felt. How did they look down on their little children and think, now this scourge that they had lived with, this scourge was not going to be there for their children? And it was a very emotional, and a time that they wanted to remember, and needed to remember. Well, let's go over to Exodus 15 as we begin, and you might put a little marker here because we're going to be flipping back and forth through this section. Now, we're not sure when this song was given. Scripture does not say. It could have very likely been during the days of unleavened bread or shortly after. Now, there are three parts. This song is generally considered to have three parts. The first part is considered verses 1 to 5. The next part is considered sections or verses 6 to 10. And the last section, 11 to 18. And each section begins with praising God. Well, although this is broken up into three sections in that way, we're going to be looking at three main themes that I came up with. There's certainly other themes, but three main themes, and we're going to look at these, and there is going to be some overlap of these themes. Well, let's talk about theme one is victory over enemies. It's theme one, victory over enemies. So let's start reading this section of Scripture. Exodus 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. Very vivid words helping to get a focus on what was happening. But consider, it does not start with we. It says, I will sing. I will sing. That's individual deliverance. Individual deliverance. Yes, the whole nation was delivered, but it starts with I will sing. We have spent this week, again, trying to overcome in our lives, realizing that sin is there, sin binds us. But we have to start with I. It does not start with we. We start with I. We were reminded at Passover that it was our individual sins that brought upon the death penalty on each one of us, and they cried, pay that price so that we would not have to. Well, let's continue back with this song. The song states that he has triumphed gloriously. Israel, again, had that physical deliverance. Well, let's ask ourselves, how has God triumphed in our lives? How has God triumphed in our lives? What sins has he helped us overcome? How has he pushed Satan and the demons away from us? They're still there. How has he helped us to consider evil and, again, to put it away? We know in the future that it talks about even death will be put away, that will be triumphed over. So he has helped us triumph over many, many difficulties. Well, again, let's hold our place here in Exodus, and let's go over to Romans 6, to be reminded about what deliverance means. Romans 6, and we're going to be reading verses 12 to 18. Romans 6, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We're here assembled before God, and we want God to look down upon us as it says here, instruments of righteousness. They were trying to fulfill God's purpose in us. Continuing in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether to sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? We're reminded about the slavery that held sway over us. But we know it's an ongoing process where we need God in our life to help us overcome the sin. Let's flip back to Exodus 15 there. Let's go back to that first verse, what it was talking about. The latter part, it says, the horse and the rider has thrown into the sea. You know, the horse was symbolized as a weapon. It's symbolized as a weapon for war. It has power. It's very swift. As Israel came out of Egypt, what happened? Pharaoh got the horses together, the chariots together. He wanted to pull them back. Isn't that what Satan and demons try to do with us? They try to take us back. And they're using what power that they have. Again, horses, picture that power and the rider that they're. They want us to be slaves. They want us to be beaten down. They want to bruise us. But then God deals with that. We're going to see again how God deals with it, because God wants us to have that overlying confidence that he is there, whatever obstacles that are there, whatever horses and chariots seem to come after us. Let's go back to then this Exodus 15, but let's jump down to verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are thrown into the sea. Barnes' commentary says this word cast is like to hurl from a sling. That's the way God was going to deal with this enemy. He was going to just throw them, cast them away. Continuing in verse 5. The depths have covered them, and they sank to the bottom like a stone. Verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. How helpless was Pharaoh and his army as they saw the waters coming down on them. You know, we may think of Satan attacking us. But again, God wants us to think of them just like a stone being tossed away. And what's going to happen? If God is casting them away, they're going to sink. Just like this imagery here, just like a stone is thrown into the water, it's just going to sink very quickly to the bottom. God wants us to think about that. Not to think of ourselves as being helpless, not to think of ourselves as being weak, that God is there to offer mighty and powerful deliverance in our time of need. That's what he wants us to think about. And this is a feast day. This is a feast day where we should be rejoicing over that deliverance, that God will triumph gloriously, that God will be that way in our lives, whatever the obstacles, whatever the difficulty. Let's go over to Daniel and look at one example. I want to look at it a little different way, again relating it to us. Let's go over to Daniel 3, speaking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we're not going to go over the whole story, but just certain parts of it. We know that Nebuchadnezzar had made this great image, and everyone was to be bowing down to it. And these three had refused, and the king was very upset with them because he wanted them to do his bidding. He wanted them to do his will. Let's jump into the story, verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the expression of his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Verse 20. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Let's look at this for a moment. You know, when the king was upset, he didn't call the handmaids and say, "Handmaids, come tie these men up." A handmaid would come and she'd probably, you know, "Please, sir, put your arm out and let me tie you up." No, these were his men of valor. His men, these were warriors. Big, muscular, strapping men. How do you think that they bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were rough with them, throwing them against the wall, put those cords around them very, very tightly. Very, very tightly. And then how did they then feel? Did they, Shadrach, Meshach, they feel very helpless? Do they feel uncomfortable? Well, I want to draw the analogy of that's the way often we can feel, wrapped up in sin or wrapped up in difficulty. Yes, Satan is there trying to bound us up, and he doesn't do it in a gentle way, in a way that's going to be comfortable. He's going to bind us up. He's going to slam us around. He wants us to feel helpless. He wants us to feel like there's nothing we can do in those difficulties, that we're just completely consumed in it. That's the way he wants us to have that kind of mindset and think about it that way, to feel completely helpless. So again, picture these men, that's the way they are. They can't move, they can't budge. These ropes are tight on them, binding them in every way. Let's go back to the story and look at the last part of verse 15, and let's think about what Nebuchadnezzar is telling them. Last part of verse 15. Nebuchadnezzar, when he's full in his full range, and he says, "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Here is a taunt. A taunt. The king is there in a sarcastic way. Who is going to deliver you? Brethren, sometimes you are bound up and tied up like that. Have you had some kind of taunt? Somebody will come to you and say, "Let's see how you're going to keep the Sabbath, or you're going to go to the feast, and see how you're going to survive not having a job after you get back." That's in essence what they're saying. The same kind of thing as King Nebuchadnezzar. Who is going to deliver you if you keep the feast, if you keep the Sabbath, if you do these things? That's the way these things are often thrown at us. But what did these men do? Let's look at, we know that God delivered them. Let's go back to verse 28 and look at Nebuchadnezzar's reaction, because there's a complete change of mind. Verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve or worship any god except their own God." Nebuchadnezzar was convinced. He was taunting at one moment, and yet he saw that his plans were completely flipped around. In verse 29, "Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their house shall be made into an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." What a change. What a change of mind. And it was only by seeing this power that they were delivered, like we just read in that song. God was triumphing gloriously. He was there to deliver. Brethren, we have to have that confidence that God is there for us, that we know the true God, and He is delivering us. That Christ was paid, He has paid the debt for sin, and He continues in that way. He's there as our advocate to help us to overcome sin when we repent. And we can say, there is no other God. There is no other God that can do this. But brethren, again, of course, we have to do our part. We have to do our part, and that make things more difficult, because often deliverance is there, and sometimes it's easier than we think if we'll go to God in the right attitude. I was talking to one of my coworkers one day about people that sometimes can get hot pretty quick. He mentioned that there was one man that had this reputation. It didn't take much to set this guy off, and he would really go on a little tamper tirade. Well, this man happened to be went to one of these, like, national park, or maybe it was a state park, and he was there, and he got carried away, whatever he was doing. And as he was in there, he realized, when it was too late, that the gates were locked. So he goes up, and he gets in his truck, and he notices there's a paper, then he crumbles it up, thinking, oh, I must have a ticket, and he goes off to the gate, and of course, gets to the gate, and the gate's locked up. So he's fuming, grumbling every which way he can, and he pulls out his toolbox and says, well, I'm going to fix these people. And he starts taking the gate apart. And as he's taking the gate apart, he's throwing pieces here and there. And of course, it's dark. A little while later, the ranger pulls up. The ranger says, oh, what you doing? And he says, oh, you guys locked me in. I'm getting out of here. The ranger says, well, did you see a piece of paper on your windshield? And he says, yeah, but I don't care about any kind of ticket. The ranger says, well, if you would have looked, that's the combination for the lock. The man is, oh, well, I've got this gate disassembled. And the ranger says, well, yeah, you better start putting it back together. Deliverance was there, but he didn't look in the right place. And sometimes we get that way. We get all wound up emotionally, and we forget God is there and he can deliver us. But we have to look, we have to consider, we have to go to his word and say, God, what are we doing wrong? How can we improve the situation? Because we have our part to do. Let's go back now. Go back to our story of Exodus 15. Let's go back to verse 7. Continue to read how God delivers. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath, and you consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together, and the flood stood upright like a leap, and the depths congealed in the heart of the sea. You know, you think about how God did this. He's given us a certain frame of mind about the way he thinks. You know, when God divided the sea, he could have just dropped miraculously a couple of big giant walls like the Great Wall of China on each side, but he didn't do that. He could have sent wind with his hands, maybe create some kind of wind, and he could have set the sea apart that way. But you notice what it says? It says it's from a blast of his nostrils. That's the way he did it. Now think about that. What does that mean? It is a blast from within himself. From within himself. The same blast of air. Is it the same air, breath, that he gave the breath of life to Adam? We read the last day of the last great day about those valley of dry bones. These bodies that are there where God gives them life. He gives them breath to live. Well, here is God using that same breath that he has. It's a breath of life. When God delivers, he wants us to have life. That's how he's doing it. He's just not doing it in a very kind of, well, you know, I'll just set up this wall and I'll give you deliverance. He's doing it with life, so we may have life. And it's interesting that God wants us to portray it that way so we can understand God's concern for us. As we go back to this song, let's read the last parts of it. It says, the floods stood aright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. And we can think about that figuratively, as Mr. Cox was mentioning about the Ten Commandments. They show that visually about the water standing upright like that. But there's more of a message there. Let's go to Psalm. Hold your place here. Let's go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And let's read verses 6 and 7. Psalm 33, verses 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Here's that same kind of imagery, the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap, and he stores them up deep in the storehouses. This is obviously a reference to Exodus 15 that we were just reading about. But although we started in verse 6, let's go up a few verses Let's notice something interesting here in verse 3. Verse 3. Sing to him a new song. Play joyfully with a shout of joy. So here we're told about this waters in a heap being gathered together, but it's also in the context of a new song. Of a new song. Sing a new song, it says. Can he be speaking to you and I? What is this new song all about? It's not talking about Israel's song of deliverance. We'll see as we continue on. Let's look at verse 5 and see what is this new song that it's referring to. Verse 5. He loves justice, righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Well, that has not happened. That has not happened in this, in any of mankind's time. But this is talking about the future. The earth is, when the earth will be full of the goodness of the Lord. Let's drop down to verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Again, that's not happening now, or it hasn't happened in the past. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Again, this is for the future, when all mankind will stand in awe of him. Verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose Lord is the God, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Imagery of the kingdom of God. That's what it's talking about. The kingdom of God, of God's people chosen in inheritance. Brethren, that's you and I, something to be excited about. You and I, we're going to be talking more about that new song later on. But here we see that imagery. God wants us to be thinking about a song yet ahead. Well, let's go back to Exodus 15 and let's continue what we were reading. Let's continue in verse 9 of Exodus 15. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them, and I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. Verse 10, you blew with your wind, and the sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Again, God wants us to think about that enemies just being sinking in the waters like that. Verses 15 talk about the people of Philistia, Edom, Moab, and people of Canaan having a certain fear of God as they see these things. Let's read now verse 16. Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm, and they will be still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. Here's that term, passed over, is mentioned twice. And we can read over this, and we have to be reminded we were, again, passed over. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6. And appreciate, again, the deliverance that we have. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God wants us to have that ever on our mind. That there was a price paid for us. And that we need to be glorifying God. Now when Israel had this song of deliverance, did they understand? Did they understand? They may have understood in a physical way that they were passed over. But did they fully understand when they put the blood on the doorway? They may have understood that the death angel passed over, but they don't understand the way we understand about Christ's blood, that we are purchased. We have a different understanding about that. We can appreciate that. Well, brother, let's go back to Exodus 15. Let's continue in verse 19. Again, as we talk about victory over the enemies. Verse 19, for the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Verse 20, and then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. I'd like to read a part of the Barnes commentary to get a sense how this was, because you might read this, you might think this was a separate kind of song. The men are represented as singing the hymn in the chorus under the guidance of Moses. At each interval, Miriam and the women sang the refrain. marking the time with a timbrel and the measured rhythmic movements which were associated with solemn festivals. So you see, it was all one song. The men singing the chorus and the women singing the refrain. And this is the way they were honoring God, and they were remembering what they just went through. Let's go back to verse 21. And Myriad answered them, and again, this would be the refrain, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." So we see over and over this mention in this song about deliverance. That is in the whole structure of the song. But as we read this, we have to remember about the emotion. Remember, instruments are playing here. The emotion, they're dancing. They're just not there kind of twiddling their thumbs, humming a few bars of the music. They're excited about, they're expressive about the deliverance that they just had. How about us, brethren? Do we forget? Do we lose the appreciation? Can we lose the emotion that we've had about having deliverance over the enemies of sin and Satan? We need to remember this victory over our enemies. So that was the first theme about victory over our enemies. Let's go now to the second. And the second is praise for God. Praise for God. Let's go back to the beginning of this song. Exodus 15 and verse 2. "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My God, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." Barnes mentions about the word Lord that's used here. It draws attention to the promise that was ratified with I Am. It's the same terminology, reminding the people this is the I Am that pulled them and gave them deliverance. So you hold your place here as we're looking at, again, that God is the one that gives strength, that we need to be praising him. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 3. That God wants us to picture this song in light of the days of unleavened bread. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 3. "You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt, all the days of your life." God wants us to remember every day, not just once a year, twice a year. God wants us to remember every day. He wants us to remember it was not by our strength, it was not by our power, by effort, that we were slaves. He wants us to remember that he is there. He's the one that did that for us. Let's drop down in the same section. Let's read verse 11 and 12. In this passage 11 and 12, it's talking about Pentecost, but again, the whole context is about the holy days. Verse 11, "You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite that is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widows who are among you, and at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes." This is a context that God wants us, on the holy days especially, to be remembering, to be rejoicing. But we have to be aware of it. We have to be thinking about it. We have to be reminded that we are overcomers by God's Spirit. And as we read in that song, it said that God gives us strength. God gives us strength to do it. He gives us the endurance. He gives us the ability to push on. Like we were talking about Shadrach, Meshach, when we feel all bound up, when we feel helpless, when we feel that the pressures are getting to us, when we feel like those temptations are just building and building, he wants us not to give up. To remember that our calling is a miracle. It is a miracle. Even as Mr. Cox was pointing out too, it was a supernatural event. It was beyond human wisdom, beyond human intelligence, and beyond any righteousness that we had. And God says human righteousness is filthy rags. Let's go back now to Exodus. Look back to Exodus 15 as we look at this song, and this with this theme of praising God. Let's go back to verse 3. "The Lord is a man of war, and the Lord is his name." We're reminded that the battle is God's. Do we ever think about God as a warrior, as a man of God? Well, that's what the scripture says. Let's read it again. The Lord is a man of war. He is a warrior. He is a warrior because he cares for us. And he's there just as he was to fight Pharaoh, to fight the army. They didn't have any physical weapons that they were using. Brethren, likewise, we don't have any physical weapons that we can use in the spiritual battles that we have. We have spiritual enemies. We have to think of God. Is God being jealous? God is certainly jealous for us. He loves and cares for his people. When God is aroused for his people, he becomes a man of war. A man of war with compassion that those who will resist and fight in that way. When God uses his hands, he uses his hands to deliver, as we read. You know, God looked down and he saw their desire. It talked about the desire that they had, the people had in ancient Israel. They had a desire for freedom. They had a desire to be free from slavery, be free of affliction. Do we ever reflect on the desires that we have had that God has fulfilled in our lives? What desires have we had in our lives that God has fulfilled? Do we have a song of deliverance where we're recording in our minds some of the experiences that we have gone through? Experiences help us to have gratitude and acknowledge that God has fulfilled desires in our lives. Before you were called, did you have the desire to understand? Did you have a desire to make sense of this world of chaos as you saw the problems all around? Did you have a desire to have hope when you saw the hopelessness, mankind, all the pain, all the suffering? We have to consider the desires that God has given to us. He has given us this incredible truth. We used to call it the plain truth. It seemed so simple when God was opening our minds to see these things. You know, when you consider what was going on yesterday in this world of people running around looking for colored eggs, looking for eating chocolate bunnies, and rising up to worship the sun, that God has given us incredible truth with hope, that he's looked at our desires and he wants us to have a vision. He wants us to be excited about how he's working in our lives, but likewise he wants us then to praise him in the right way. Let's go back now to Exodus, but let's go back to Exodus 13. Let's read Exodus 13 in verse 6. Exodus 13, verse 6. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Brethren, that's today. You know, that's today. Verse 8. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt. God wanted the future generations to be aware of what he did. Not to forget. Not to just write it down in a book and close the book and throw the book away. God wanted it to be on their minds. Verse 9. And it shall be a sign to you, and on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Now we know that the Jews took this literally. They would have these little leather pouches called phylacteries, and they would put it attached to their forehead, and they would have in these little pouches certain sections of scripture. They were focusing on the physical. They weren't focusing on changing the internal parts of the heart and the mind. But brother, now as the days of unleavened bread draw to a close, we can't just say, well, that's all part of the past. We still have God's law every day, and that law needs to be guiding our actions of our hand, of our mouth, of our mind. Yeah, we're speaking the words of the law day in and day out, but that's how we're being guided. We're also being guided with the right attitude, right attitudes, right emotions, right motives in every aspect. That's what God wants us to focus on, not just to be part of a history. And why? Why? As we just read, for with a powerful hand, God brought you out of Egypt. That was not something that God wants us to take lightly. We have to continue to think about that, appreciate it, because God intervened in our lives. The lessons are not going to end tonight at sunset. They need to live on with us, realizing that that powerful hand is there that we need day in and day out. We often read, we're not going to turn there, that the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. It's through God's Spirit that we need His weapons in the battles that are going out there, the spiritual battles that are there. That we know that we read that God is mighty in battle. When Christ returns, He is going to be fighting. He is going to be that warrior that's going to be fighting the nations as they draw up to fight Him. God's not going to take that lightly. That He is there for us. Well, let's go back to Exodus 15 and let's continue. Let's read verse 11. Again, as we read about this theme of praising God. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Verse 12, you stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them up. Now, ancient Israel came out of Egypt. What did they think in their minds when they thought about gods? They saw these gods all around them in the temples and statues of wood and stone. And when the plagues came, they saw that these gods were of no gods at all. They have been thinking in all their generations, well, if the Egyptians are the masters, maybe their gods are the right gods, are the true gods. But then when Moses started to direct them and to teach them, and they saw that those gods that the Egyptians had, they were no gods at all. We have to remember and realize, as we get distracted, as we have idols come up in our own lives, things that pull our thoughts and attentions, distracting us from our relationship with God, these idols are of no value compared to our relationship with God. We read about this phrase, it was just in verse 11, it says, fearful in praises, fearful in praises. Three other translations render this much clearer understanding. This is from the New American Standard Version. It says, awesome in praises, working wonders. Or the English Standard Version, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. Brother, we need to be humbled and appreciative as we see His wonders. We're keeping the holy days, not because of any special understanding that we had on our own. It was because God called us. He called each of us individually to understand that calling. He's helping us to understand physically as we eat unleavened bread and we put leaven out. He wants us to understand the meaning there, putting sin out of our lives. It's just not a hollow tradition. It's something that's important because we understand and we want to be part of God's plan. We have a desire to be part of that plan. You know, as we were just talking about ancient Israel, they were excited when they were singing that song. They were displaying emotion in their singing. This was their song of deliverance and praise. What emotions, again, do you and I display about our deliverance? Perhaps we need to each ask ourselves if we have too little emotion. Is the humility, is the appreciation gone? Is it forgotten? What has it been replaced with? Other gods? We have to ask, has a praise of sincerity and truth fled from us? If so, then we need to consider this song. We need to go through this song, study the words, and ask God to help us so that we can praise Him in the right way. That's what God wants us to see, that we have. We have the right praise for Him. Not because God needs praise in that way, but He wants us to appreciate, to remember what He has given for us and to us. Let's go now to the third theme. The third theme that we're going to see in this Exodus 15. And that is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the third theme. Let's go to now Exodus 15 in this song. Let's read verses 13. Verse 13. For in your mercy you have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Let's drop down now to verse 15. You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, you have made, for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. Think about the words that we're just reading here, verse 17. It's talking about maybe Israel. They thought about the promises that they had had from Abraham 700 years before. But we see there's a dual meaning here, dual meaning for the kingdom of God. Let's read verse 18. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. It's in this context. We just read about holy habitation, inheritance, your own dwelling, reigning forever. Those are aspects of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Hold your place here and let's go over to Psalm 28. Psalm 28, we're going to read verse 9. Psalm 28 and verse 9. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. Israel was not born up physically forever. This is yet to come. This is for the future. It's talking about an inheritance that they will yet have in the very future. Let's go over to another psalm. Let's go over Psalm 145. Psalm 145 and verse 10. Psalm 145 and verse 10. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. As we see God work in our lives, even it says here, all your works shall praise you. As we see God work in our lives, and do we praise God? Let's continue with this song. Speaking of the saints, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. Brethren, do we do this? Do we talk about God's power? Or have we become dull of hearing? Has it just become, again, just part of a tradition? God wants it to be more than that. This is a feast because it is a time to remember deliverance, a time to be excited, excited about the future. We just don't focus on the past, but we're looking at the future, to be part of the very God family, to be part of the group that's going to be teaching humanity how to live, a time to end pain, to end heartache, to end death. That is the glory of God. You consider that, that is the glory of God. It will be part of His kingdom, a time of peace and prosperity for all those that will obey God. Let's go back to this psalm that we were just reading. Continue. Verse 12. To make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. His mighty acts. Will God point to you and His kingdom and say, look what I did with Steve or Mary or Joe. Look how I work with them. Look how I changed their lives with them because they submitted and they obeyed my word. Those are the mighty things that God is even doing now. Let's continue in verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Again, He wants that hope in future to be ever before us. Verse 14. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who bow down. The eyes of all look unexpectedly to you, and you will give them their food in due season. Food? Food? What is that food? Is that the food of unleavened bread of sincerity and truth? Is that the food that it's talking about? Is it talking about the bread of life? Christ. Well, we know it is. That's what it's talking about. That all will seek Christ in the kingdom. They will want that bread. And we have that bread on a daily basis. God has that for us. Brethren, we have this knowledge. Are you and I willing to sing about it? Or are we going to say when the time comes, oh, we don't know the words? We don't know the words. Brethren, we need to be knowing the words. That's what God wants us to do. Will we have our own song of deliverance when we're resurrected? Let's go now, Revelation. Let's talk about the future now. We looked at Israel with these three themes that we talked about. Let's talk about the future and the saints. Revelation, let's go over to Revelation 5. Revelation 5, and read verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. This is a new song, acknowledging Christ's sacrifice, being redeemed in reigning in the kingdom of God. But then God wants us to be knowing that the words of that song. Let's go over now to Psalm 96. I'm talking about what is this new song. Let's see if we can have some idea of what it could be. Over in Psalm 96, it talks about another new song. As we remember that songs help us to convey emotions, they help us remember history. Psalm 96, beginning in verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. The world doesn't know about that salvation, brethren, as you and I do. It's good news of salvation that mankind will be eager to hear. Verse 3, declare His glory among the nations and His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Drop down to verse 6. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Strength and beauty. We should reflect that in our lives as we live this song. Verse 7. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory. Do His name. Bring an offering. We just did that earlier. And come into His courts. They were there willing to offer up to God and give God the love and acknowledgement that we should. Verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Drop down to verse 13. For He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth, to judge the world with righteousness, and the peoples with His truth. Brethren, we have to know the truth. We have to know the truth before we're able to teach it. Keeping the feast in the right way with sincerity and truth, we're doing that. We're keeping the truth. And we've got to be able to do that in the right way before we can be able to judge others. Let's go back now to Revelation. Revelation, again, focusing on what is our future. What will our song be? Revelation 15 and verse 2. Revelation 15 and verse 2. And I saw something like the sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had the victory over the beast and over His image and over His mark and over the number of His name standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. So here are people that are celebrating victoriously, and they have instruments. Verse 3, and they sang the song of Moses. They sang the song of Moses, the words that we were just going through, the songs that we just reviewed a few moments ago. And the song of the Lamb. The song of the Lamb. What is this song of the Lamb? This is the only place in Scripture where it's mentioned. We don't know what that song of the Lamb is. But let's consider what it might be. What might be the song of the Lamb? Let's go over to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62 and verse 5. Isaiah 62 and verse 5. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Is this Christ singing to His bride? Is this the song of the Lamb? It very could be. He has emotion. He's rejoicing, as we just read. The bridegroom is rejoicing over the bride. It's a happy and exciting time. You can read the Song of Solomon. We're not going to go there. But there the king sings to his bride. Brethren, God wants us to picture this. When Christ marries a bride, it's going to be a very happy and a very festive time, a very emotional time. Will Christ be singing to his bride? But will we then be singing our song as well? Just as we rehearsed in this song, will we be singing a new song that will have these points that we just spoke about? A song that will reflect victory over enemies. A song that will reflect praising God. A song that will reflect the good news about the kingdom of God. Brother, are you and I rehearsing those verses now? Are we rehearsing those verses now with our own experiences? So that that song is becoming part of our mind and part of our heart every day? So that we will be able to sing it with emotion? Singing about the experiences where God has helped us to overcome sin, evil, Satan, that God has given us the victory? Well, brethren, on this feast day, it is a feast day for rejoicing. Rejoicing over our Deliverer, not just today, but every day, about the kingdom of God, and doing it with a new song. So, brethren, let's sing that new song. Let's sing it with heart.